Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 6. We'll read the verses 15 to 23. Our text this morning is Romans 6, 20 to 23. As you go there, let me just relay a story that touched my heart. Yesterday, we were reading with the family a book about Andrew, a brother Andrew. Some of you may have heard of it. He was a missionary that brought Bibles to behind the Iron Curtain, the Soviet Union at the time, and he relays the story as he went to the church, a secret church in Bulgaria at the time, and he had brought a crate of Bibles in his little Volkswagen, and after some marvelous providences by God, he was able to come to this place, and it took an hour to get to church because by no means did they want the government to find out there was a church. So over an hour they had to gather with 12 people coming from different ways, looking behind their backs, and finally they were in this house. And so the moment came for Brother Andrew to bring a few of these Bibles out. And as he revealed this Bible in this darkly lit room, the people just began to cry, and they began to put their hands in front of their mouth because they were so excited that they couldn't express it, because if it was known that there'd be 12 people in that house, the government would find out. And so he describes that scene as 12 people sitting there, hands in front of their mouth and tears streaming uncontrollably over their cheeks because they hadn't held the Bible for how long they could remember. And it reminded me of the incredible privilege that we have here this morning, that we have multiple copies, that even if you didn't bring your own copy, you can find any Bible in the pew, wherever you're seated in this. And if that wouldn't be enough, we have a stack of Bibles in the back, just in case there were so many people that we could share more Bibles to. And sometimes I think the abundance of Bibles makes us appreciate less the glory and the joy and the gift of reading Scripture. So it touched my heart, and hopefully this story will help you to rejuvenate the joy of the privilege of reading Scripture. So with that, let us read Romans chapter 6, verses 15 to 23. Romans chapter 6, from verse 15. God speaks to us through His Word and says, through the Apostle Paul, "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and have been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness, but what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." As far as the reading of God's Word, let us pray for a blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to understand these words, that they would stir up in us a desire for you and to walk with you. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters, we come to the conclusion of Romans chapter 6. Now we have heard Paul explaining that Jesus Christ has brought us into this whole new life. His death has become our death. His resurrection has become our resurrection. Paul has been calling believers to recognize the new life that we have been placed in. We are no longer slaves of sin, but we're now a people under the grace of God. In the midst of this people, we are the people that live under the grace of God. It reminds me of Israel in Egypt, where the plague was killing all the Egyptians, but God blessed the Israelites as a people in the midst of this nation that was enslaving them. And in the same way, the Lord has freed us, and His special grace shines upon His people. We're free from the law of sin and death, no longer under the law, but under grace, to live by the grace of God. Now today we come to the conclusion of Romans 6, and the Apostle Paul is putting a final push to help us see and help us to really live in an understanding of this newness of life. And what the Apostle does is he compares the rewards of the old life with the rewards of the new life. He is contrasting that where you were and where you are today. And what we're going to see is the greatest switch of income imaginable. Now, I believe the Apostle Paul does this because he saw so many being tempted to go back. We see that today. In the beginning, when you hear the gospel, you run away from sin and you run after Christ. But then there are these lingering temptations that seek to draw you back in with the world, or to draw you back into the temptations of the world. And the Apostle Paul knows our weakness. He knows how easily we can be fooled by our own desires. Our flesh can easily be tempted by the pleasures of the old ways. We can become like the Israelites in the desert at Moses' time. Do you remember that? When they were still in Egypt, they cried out. If in the book of Exodus, we read that, Exodus chapter 1. They cried out to God to save them because they were oppressed by Egypt. They asked God for help, and God listens, and He liberates them, and He saves them with a mighty arm and 10 mighty signs. He leads them through the sea. He leads them into the desert, and they're free, and they're on their way to the promised land. And then they long back for Egypt. And this is what they said. Numbers 11, 4 to 6, we read, "And the people of Israel also wept again and said, 'Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at.'" It's a picture, isn't it? It's a picture of how we can, in a moment of temptation, be fooled into thinking that our old life somehow was better. That what we used to do or used to run after or used to go to was better than where we are today. This picture applies spiritually very closely to the lives of believers. We can be tempted to the old ways. Now, the Apostle Paul knows Satan's devices never change, only our circumstances change, and Satan is still trying to lure us with the same hook, if you will. And so what Paul is doing, he shows us the differences between the old and the new life. He turns the light on, if you will, and he shows us the two pictures, and he says, which one is better? Which one do you really want to build your life towards? Which direction do you want to take? And I think it's necessary for us to hear that. I think it is absolutely necessary for us to be reminded of the old life and the new life, not just this is new, but do you really want to go back to the old? And so what we're going to see, and you can see this in your bulletin, is we're going to look at the comparison between the old life and the new life, and then we'll compare the wages of the old with the grace and gifts of the new. So let's begin with our first point, the privileges and fruit of the old life of sin. Beloved, I think that as human beings, while I know that we are finite, but I think that we are more limited than we realize. We're very limited in our view, in our scope. We have a very limited perspective, and so we have a tendency to be in tunnel vision all the time. We think of one thing. We don't have this mind of God, and really a superior mind that understands all things at all time. We're really limited to thinking of one thing at a time, which makes temptations to sin so challenging. And so what we do is this leads to a tunnel vision in which we make decisions that seem right in the moment but make no sense when we take a step back. Have you ever told yourself, why did I do that? How could I possibly set that? Why did I go there? Why did I respond it in that way? Or how could I have purchased that? What a foolish decision. Why did I go and run in this direction? Why did I spend my time this way? Or 3 hours later, why did I waste my time on this? Why did I start here and now end up in trouble? This is especially true when it comes to sin and temptation, because temptation grows stronger and conquers us when we have tunnel vision. Have you ever noticed that? It's when you're fixated on one thing, and that one thing begins to just fill your mind and your heart to the point that that's the only thing you can think about, and because of that, there's no way of escape. Because you're just so zoomed in on that one thing, and you're just mesmerized as though everything else is shadows and darkness, but this one temptation shines and gleams and beams in every which way. Tunnel visions leads us into thinking things that are not right, to think that they are gray areas. You've seen that in your own heart? You're looking at it and your mind is going a million miles an hour to somehow move this from the black into the gray area. Because once it's in the gray area, it could be fine. And so tunnel vision works in a way that it moves things that, on the one hand, if you would say it, if you would come up here this morning and you would express your thoughts, you wouldn't even have to express those thoughts because you'd be ashamed to talk about it the way that you're thinking about it, because if you would, you knew everybody would say, that's not a good idea. But once you're in tunnel vision, there's nobody around. And only you and your mind, at least you think nobody is around, of course God is watching, but you think you're all alone, and so you're fixated upon that one thing, so that everything else becomes darkness, and this becomes gray, possible. And so it makes excuses as it flourishes in uncertainties. And it comes to full bloom once we accept our temptations as guides, and it causes us to fall into sin and death. At the heart of this, our temptations, promoted by the flesh, try to persuade us of this. It's okay when something is not completely right. It's okay to live predominantly a good and righteous life, but to just misstep in this little thing. You already live, my friend, you say to your own heart, so righteously. You already do, you're not like all those other people at all. You already do 99% good things. What would this 1% of gray area do in your life? You'll be fine. just taste. Don't jump in wholesale, because, you know, that might be wrong, but just taste. Just skate around the edges just a little bit. Well, one row in, what's the difference? Well, maybe just one more. We're not at the center of this thing. We're just moving in slowly. You see, we persuade ourselves that we're doing more right than wrong, and even though, as properly Reformed taught people, we know that it doesn't work this way. When you're in tunnel vision, your mind changes, your theology is back on the shelf, catching dust, and you've built your new set of theology books in your mind, in which this one just squeezes right on through, and you can go forward with this. One more barrier broken down. And so, as you begin to reason this way, you begin to think, well, as long as your good actions outweigh your bad actions, you're still on the good side of things, not on the bad side of things, and now it becomes a scale. That's tunnel vision of sin and temptation. That's a foolish way of living. Imagine if a mother would cook that way. Well, I have 99% of good ingredients. Let me put 1% of poison, because what's 1%? And as she goes on, she says, well, the good ingredients are really, they're just expensive. Let me just put 49% of poison in this dish, but keep 51% good. I'm still a good cook, because 51% of my ingredients are solid ingredients. You see, when you take a step back and you look at it alternatively from another perspective, you're like, this makes no sense. 1% poison is way too much. I'm not touching it. 1% is deadly. The difference between 1% and 49% is negligible if it kills you either way. But when we're in tunnel vision, we get caught up into thinking that we can take one more step towards sin. Just take a little pleasure of the old way of living, and we'd still be properly walking with God. Now, the Apostle Paul says this is absolute foolishness. And none of us believes this when we say it out loud. But when we hear it in our heart, it sounds pretty possible. And that's because we're not thinking according to the Scriptures, we're not thinking according to wisdom, we're not thinking according to the light, but we try to grope around in the darkness of foolishness and try to make our way. But when the light goes on, everything is revealed. And so the question is, how can we escape the reality of this darkness? The reality of allowing sin to get a foothold in our life in some way. Well, what we really need is in Scripture, and it's here in Romans 6, verse 20 to 23. What we need to hear is the shocking reality of light and darkness. We need to be woken up by a radical statement. And the Apostle Paul has been given great wisdom by God, which we know. And he knew that there is only one way to break this pattern of wrestling. Now, let me just take a little side step just so that everybody is on board with where we are. Paul has been explaining in Romans 6 about the new life, and as we have talked about this, we have seen that Paul says it's really the mindset needs to change, and you need to understand the freedom you have in Christ, right? Don't live as though you're still bound while you're actually free. Don't go living on in that old way while you really have this open door of freedom. He's been luring us in the right kind of luring to a life of freedom and joy. He's been bringing the beauties of the gospel and the freedom in Christ to bear upon the believer. Now, at the end of it, when he has 80% of the people in or something like that, he is trying to shock the last 20% of the people and say, wake up and see what this new life and the old life is really about. And he says this, remember your old life. You were enslaved to sin. You were free from righteousness. That's who you were. Listen to this in Romans 6, verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, can you see that? And you see yourselves as slaves to sin? Just imagine a picture of yourself, whether it's a cartoon character or however you picture yourself, and you see these big chains around your feet, around your neck, and around your hands, and you're enslaved to sin. Put in your own sins in categories. Pride, lust, you name it. You're enslaved to it, and they drag you around, and it's a mean kind of slave master that is destroying you and killing you and driving you to your destruction. It is dragging you to the pit of hell every day a step closer. Can you see it? Paul says, that's who you were. That's who I was. You were slaves of sin, and you were free of righteousness. You didn't have any obligation because you belonged to sin on your way to hell. You didn't owe anything to God in that sense because you were servants to sin. You see, this is shocking, isn't it? Really free from righteousness? Yeah, because that's who you were. You were sold out in slavery to sin. That was your master. That's who you obeyed. You had already said no to God. You said, I'm going to serve my sin. That's where you lived. That's who you were. Paul's depicting the old life the way it really was. When you did not belong to God, you had no obligations to doing what is right. You could indulge in your sins all day long. You had no obligation to walk in righteousness. You were only obligated to walk in darkness. Remember that place where you were. It's where you belonged. It's where you lived. You drank filth all day long and loved it. You were living in a sewer of sin. You smelled like the sewer of sin. That was your home. Then he says this, "Now, my dear brothers and sisters, Romans 6:21, what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed?" What was the fruit? Have you forgotten what the fruit was of that life? Have you really forgotten what it was really like? Get out of the tunnel. Pull the tunnel away and see the whole picture. What was it like? When you ran after your lust, were you really happy? Were you defamed your body? Were you wasted your words? Were you destroyed your heart? Were you really happy? What was the fruit? When you ran after the lust, were you ever able to grasp the desire you longed for? The things of which you are now ashamed? The things of which now you said, oh, may I never be found in that place. How could I have done that? I feel terrible. I dishonored my mind, my eyes, my ears, my hands, my feet, my name, my family. I dishonored myself. I'm ashamed of what I've done. And then he adds to that, for the end of those things is death. It's wake up. Wake up. The sins that you were pursuing, that you were running after, you were running straight into death. And he's not just talking about end of life. He's talking about hell. It was leading you to hell. It was leading you to shame. You were like a naked person running across the street where everybody was saying, look at this weird person. That's crazy. That's dishonorable. Do you really want to go back to Egypt? You really want to go back there? where you were driven by the slave masters who beat up your backs. They were torturing you and destroying you and crushing you and capturing you. You want to live in that dark cave of secrecy where inside you are slowly perishing one day after another, drinking in that soup of the devil by which you felt smaller and weaker and more destroyed, that dishonored you and yet you kept eating it, but you were never satisfied? You remember the fruit of that life? You see, Paul is not talking about individual sins because he doesn't need to. It's all sin. That's that life. Every sin. You want to go back to that? It was a life of shame. You lived a life that was killing yourself. Is that what you want to flirt with? Is that what you want to go after? Is that where you want to move into? Because that's what you do when you begin to go back to the old life. You're a dog returning to its vomit. You want to go back to the virus that killed and injected in your heart again? You want to take your eyes and make them slaves to that which shamed you? You want to take your hands and twiddle things which caused you to want to kill yourself because of the shame that it brought upon your hands? Christ has set you free. He has washed you. He's cleansed you from that shame. Do you really want to go back? You see the shocking factor that Paul places here? He's putting a big wall in between the two. He says, this is the life of sin, and then you have the life of Christ. Now, you have brought into the life of Christ, where you're now decked with honor and glory and the grace of Christ, where you've been raised out of the dunghill to live with the King Himself. You want to take off your robes and roll in the mud again like a pig? Don't do it. You see, the Apostle Paul wants us to see the seriousness of sin. The Apostle Paul was not the kind of guy, because he was led by the Holy Spirit, he was not the kind of man who was mingling sin with righteousness. Because he knew that's what Satan tempted Eve with. That's what the devil always does. Just once. Just 1%. Just a little bit. And Paul says, a little bit means that you put your hands out voluntarily and drag yourself into the pit of sin and shame once again. It's a border crossing. It's not a one, you don't drag sin into the life of Christ. You're crossing your 1 foot over the border and you're going back into shame. And immediately when you do it, you'll feel the shame. You'll feel the pain. You're reminded of it again. Paul wants to warn us. And he says, when you accept sin, you accept a yoke of slavery. And my dear believer, you're not made to be slaves. You're made in Christ anew to be free in Christ Jesus. Live in freedom. Brings us to our second point, because after he has depicted the fruit of the old, now he's going to set it against the fruit of the new. Now listen to this. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. You see the difference in language? That's bad, but this is glorious. After having reminded us of the darkness of our old life, the apostle describes the new life of Jesus Christ and its wonderful fruit. And I want you to see the words Paul is using here. Now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, he's putting the emphasis on there is a radical change. You have a new master. But the master is going to be very different than the old. The word slave is a very serious word. Paul is not using it lightly here. Now, Paul is not speaking about the abomination of what we would call modern slavery here, which really adds up to manslaughter and man-stealing. He's speaking about the Old Testament law of slavery. The idea of being a slave of God is all over the New Testament. Paul actually begins the letter to Romans with the same word. It says in Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. The word there, a servant, is the same word as here, a slave, somebody who belongs to a household, who belongs to God. The Apostle Paul saw his primary identity as a slave of Jesus Christ, a servant of the living God. Paul did not consider himself a free man who could do whatever he wanted. That's what brings us into tunnel vision. Now I can do whatever I want. Paul says, no, I am a slave of the living God, and I love to be his slave. And because I am his slave, I'm no man's slave. And I'm not the slave of sin, and I'm the slave of anything but God. In fact, he says, we are all slaves of God, servants of God. We are freed from sin and the power of darkness, and that same relationship we used to have to sin, now we have to God. We used to be led by our sin, and that drove us, but now we are driven by God. We are ruled by God. We are freed from sin to belong to God. We have lost the freedom to do our sinful ways, to receive the freedom and the life in God. Now this word that Paul uses, especially here in the American context, might sound awfully harsh to the modern man, being a slave of God. And it's very hard for us to understand that this word could mean anything positive. But to the Apostle Paul, it was glorious and wonderful news. To be a slave of God was something positive and something he introduced himself with before he said he's an apostle. Paul, a slave of God, an apostle. He said, my primary identity is that I belong to God and he has full sway over my life. For the Apostle Paul, his master was God. And because he knew who God was, he counted being the slave of God his greatest privilege. He did not want to be in charge of his own life. He wanted God to be in charge and complete control over his life. He wanted God to be his master, not himself. He considered it absolute freedom to be bound to God. And to be bound to his own desires, he considered slavery. You see that? Paul desired nothing more than to be a slave of God. He did not want to be freed from this slavery, but he rejoiced in it. And the difference is here. When a man enslaves another man, you have a fallen creature with selfish desires rule over another man, and that's going to inevitably go terribly wrong. But God owns us. We belong to Him. And when we have a loving God leading us and teaching us, the Bible is calling that same relationship a fatherhood and a master-slavery relationship. because he is our master. He watches over us. He rules over us. And he is a father to us in the same time. That's why in the same paragraph he will say we receive gifts from him. He is a loving father to us. The word here is what's followed by the next. The fruit you get. You see that? You're a slave of God. The fruit you get. That's God as a master. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its life and its end, eternal life. All God's slaves who have been liberated by Christ from sin are on the path in which they constantly receive, grow more in sanctification that leads to eternal life. God shares everything with his servants, even the holiness that then becomes and sanctifies us more to make us more like him. This is household language. And this is why Paul rejoiced in being the slave of Christ. It was as close as two beings can be together. For God to absolutely own me, it's the greatest gift any man, any woman can have. Otherwise, you're owned by your own lusts that will lead you to death. I don't want Paul, not the apostle, little Paul here, I don't want Paul to be in control over Paul's life, because that's going to go wrong. If Paul decides Paul's life and Paul is a master over Paul, Paul will lead Paul to destruction. And it will cause me to rule over other people that I think I can rule over, and it will lead to their destruction. But when God is my master, when he rules over me, when he leads me, it is no longer Paul who's in control, but God who is in control. And then it leads to sanctification. Then I can actually change. I need him to rule me and to lead me and to guide me, because I don't know where to go. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do, because when I do it, I do wrong. And so I rejoice that God is my master and I will be his slave happily forever and ever and ever, because I know he has a good heart and I know he loves those who are his. He even describes it as I am his son in Christ. Paul uses the word fruit again. In the service of God, it is not a fruit of shame that we reap, but a fruit of sanctification. Those things, we usually think shame and honor, right? Paul uses shame, shamefulness, and sanctification as two opposites. Sanctification, as you will know, is another word for holiness. If you're a servant of God, it will lead you to holiness, to be more and more holy, to be more and more set apart like God is separated from this world. The fruit of belonging to God is to be covered more and more in true holiness. 2 Corinthians 3:16 to 18, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, the glory of our Master, with unveiled face, seeing him, are being transformed into the same degree and the same image from one degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. In other words, he is my master. I live my life to be more like him, to reflect him more. And the closer I am to him, the more I begin to reflect his glory. No more shame, but the glory of God reflecting so that he receives the honor and I receive the joy of giving him honor. That's the Christian life. Brothers and sisters, can you see the difference of fruit between a holy life and a filthy life? With that in mind, Do you really want to stretch out your hand and touch sin that chains you to the abyss? Or do you want to go to Christ to receive another degree of glory, to be more like Him so that your life can be more an honor to His glory and you can reflect Him more? Which way do you want to go? Tomorrow when you're tempted, which way do you want to go? Mud or glory? Leprosy or the holiness of Christ? Which way? Paul is laying it out very strong because he knows the weakness of our flesh. He knows that we need to hear this to combat the tunnel vision we land in. And so we'll be short on this last third point, the wages of the old life versus the gift in Christ. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul wants us to see the difference between choosing sin and choosing grace. And he's summarizing the whole chapter with this beautiful verse. Now, I want us to see this verse carefully. Paul does not say the wages of sin and the wages of righteousness. Did you notice that? He says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says you are either receiving the wages of sin by laboring in your own strength after the sinful desires of your heart, working diligently in your own strength at being your own free man, or you're part of the people of God that receive the gift of His grace. You see Him as your Lord, and you follow Him as your Lord, and you're His slave, and you receive gifts upon gifts upon gifts of His grace, or you're your own free man, but bound to sin and receiving sin. Which way are you? This way of sin, you reap corruption in your heart, and you will go to death. But if you follow after God, the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving the gifts of His grace by faith in Him, it will lead you to eternal life. What a difference. What fools we are when we believe the Bible and still choose to sin and rebel. We don't have to, because Christ has set us free. We can now walk in righteousness. We don't need to, because we've been set free. We now have a new master that leads us in a different way. And we shouldn't want to, because we know the old and we have seen by God's grace the new. And so we must remember, when we are tempted to sin, that this will lead to my death. This will destroy me. Do I want to walk in the corruption of sin? Just one inch? Just one view? One song, one purchase, one evening, one person, one word, one step? Or do I want to be closer to Christ and live in the freedom and joy that comes with Christ? The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And eternal life is to know God and to walk with Him, to have our hearts being filled with that for which He was made, the joy of God Himself, reflect Him upon our heart. Because our God, who is our Master, loves us more than we could ever write. He loves us. I mean, and we'll finish here, but I just need to emphasize this one more time. Being a slave of God is belonging to Him who loves us more than we can write on. If all the oceans were ink, and all the trees were made into one big quiver, and we would have eternal space to write on to describe His love, it would be but the first "the" of love of God. And that is an exaggeration. Not because it exaggerates how much He loves, but the word "the" is too much to think we could write. The love of God is so overwhelming, so wonderful, so glorious, so deep, so high, so wide, that it will take all of us an eternity upon an eternity upon an eternity to study it and to know it. We will spend all our eternity together saying, "Oh, the love of God! I belong to Him. How about you?" And therefore, I'm walking His way and not the devil's way. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure. Oh Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would revive in us a new understanding of Your marvelous love. Fill us, O God, again with Your grace today. Teach us and renew us and fill us, Lord, with the Holy Spirit, so that together we would understand the length and the breadth and the height and the depth, the love of God, the love of God in Christ. Oh Father, help us. Help us, Lord, that whenever tunnel vision begins to take hold of our mind, that we are reminded that the wages of sin is death. The free gift in Christ Jesus is eternal life. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.